When I was asked to speak this morning, I thought and prayed about what God would have me say, and my mind went to experience a couple, 3 weeks ago. Over a year ago, I was asked by the president of the National Ministerium, Fellowship of Grace Brethren Church National Ministerium, to bring a message at the National Conference this year on how I've seen the ministry change in 50 years. Yeah, next summer it'll be 50 years since I started to preach. And what I would say to a young man who's starting out today in the ministry, how things have changed. Well, I did so. It'll be 3 weeks ago tomorrow that I brought that message. And in thinking about today, praying about today, it occurred to me that what I had to say to them, all preachers, would not be that much different from what I'd have to say to you. Because we're all in God's ministry, aren't we? We're all God's servants, aren't we? We're all called to ministry. Whether you're sitting there in the pew or whether you're in the home. By the way, I just remembered, I like what Billy Graham's wife had inscribed over her sink. Divine services will be conducted here 3 times a day. It's ministry. Whether you're a mother in the home, whether you're working in a shop or office, whether you are what we call having given your life, been called of God, given your life to full-time missionary service, preaching the gospel, sharing the word of God, standing behind a pulpit, leading a church, whatever we are, all that's important is that you and I be where God wants us to be. That's all that makes any difference. I never pushed either one of my boys toward the ministry. Never did. That's all Bob ever wanted to do since he was 3 years old, I think. He ended up in the ministry. Rich never did. And I believe one is in the will of God just as well as the other, and serving God. And therefore, where you serve God is just as important and is just as big as any evangelist or missionary or pastor that ever preached. And so what I have to say today to you is not all that much different than what I had to say to them. Because I'm speaking to you about your home, your life, your ministry, your witness, what God would have you and me to be. I normally, as I've preached through the past years, have had expositional messages. Most of you know that. And I may yet out of this. I don't know whether I'm going to get done today or not. And if I don't, I may get to the expositional part. If I don't, you won't have opportunity to hear it, or maybe you will, or I don't know where I'm going to stop, or here we go. What about some of the changes I've seen during the past 50 years? I want to say they're not all bad, thank God. We're in a pretty depressive time in this country. Because of what's happening in our nation right now, we're kind of in a depressive time. And a hard time for Christians. But I thank God that not all the things that have happened in the last 50 years are bad. For example, through increased means of communication and all that sort of thing, the gospel can go to more people in 1998 than it could 50 years ago. There's an organization called AD 2000, which has as its goal the spread of the gospel. Well, the motto is the gospel for every person and a church for every people. To get the gospel to every person on the face of the earth and have a church in every ethnic group, language group, by the year 2000. And people, that is possible now. It is. Because of all the increased means of communication that's taken place, God is opening doors today around the world that have been shut for centuries. I was just reading this week about the land of Mongolia, a land that's up there close to China, between China and India, I guess it is, an area larger than all of Western Europe, totally dominated by communism and totally closed. There were no Christians there at all for years. It's the land of Genghis Khan. And through communism having been overthrown and Christian teachers going in and teaching the English language and reading the Bible to people, there are now thousands of Christians in Mongolia, churches established. God's opening doors. God's using people. Through increased means of transportation, for example, it's become possible for lay people to be involved in world evangelization as never before. I just heard a statistic a couple weeks ago, read it, that flabbergasted me. You all have heard of global outreach teams through Grace Brethren International Missions. We've talked about that.
Do you realize that in Grace Brethren International Missions alone, having saying nothing of all the rest of the mission agencies throughout the world, 353 lay people have gone in global outreach teams around the world in the last 5 years. That's just in Grace Brethren Missions alone, and it's happening all over. And it's possible for you. It's possible for some of you. Some of you, for $2,000, I'm just round figures. Some of you got $2,000 that you spend a whole lot less in less important things. It's possible for you, whether the church gives you a dime, it's possible for you to hook up with these, and you can go out and help missionaries, and you can spread the gospel in places where it's never gone before. You can. By the way, I don't think our church is going to have a missionary vision that it needs until some of that happens. But that's possible. Why? Because of what's taken place in 50 years. Why, good night, I was 16 years old before I ever traveled outside the state of Indiana. I've got granddaughters and grandsons too that have traveled halfway around the earth, and they're not 20 years old yet. God's doing some fantastic things that are good. And I'm glad for what God is doing in bringing people to Christ. Truman Long was telling us at Bill Kellerman's house the other morning in prayer meeting how God had saved a young man off the streets of Atlanta. He's got a long pigtail, and he's just zealous for the Lord. And he's down there, and he's seeing kids saved on the streets. And some of them are now in Moody Bible Institute preparing for the gospel ministry. What God's doing even outside the church. God's programs through the church. But what God is even doing sovereignly outside the church. There have been a lot of changes since I began to preach, and they're not all bad. But you and I know that we live in a world that has changed. And by a world, I'm talking about our cultural world. I'm talking about the United States of America. I'm talking about the world in which we live, you and I live. I'm talking about Atlanta. I'm talking about Marietta. We live in a world that's changed an awful lot since I first began to preach. Sure has. I think that's true for two reasons, primarily. And it's because of influence. First of all, in the last 50 years, the Bible has been taken out of a place of authority and influence in our society. Now, 50 years ago, that wasn't so. It was the primary source of influence in our society 50 years ago. When I began to preach, I'd talk to men who were without Christ, maybe hardened men, and talk to them about Christ. They'd say, oh, I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved, preacher, but I had a Christian mother. If anybody's in heaven, my mother was. Not going to be a lot of men saying that today, growing up in the last 50 years. Heard people say to me, I'm not a Christian, but I believe the Bible. Oh yeah, preacher, I believe the Bible. Whatever. You don't hear that anymore. The Bible has been taken out of a place of influence and authority in our society. That's not new to you. And I'm sorry to say that it has been replaced by what I believe to be the greatest single source of influence and authority in the history of our country, and that's television. Television. It has become the greatest single source of influence in the history of our country. We're told that a child, by the time he is 12 years old, the average child has seen 6,000 murders on television. Now, when the Bible's taken out of the schools, and children are brought into the schools that have seen all of that, is it any wonder that there's violence in schools? I was told that 1996-97 school year, 6,000 students were expelled across the United States for bringing pistols into schools. 6,000. And we've come to a time when, because of the influence of television, I remember 10 years ago when Rich and Amy were dating. That was 10 years ago. It's a lot worse now. But we'd sit down in our family room, turn on television just to watch a decent program. And I would be embarrassed, not by the program perhaps itself, but by the commercials that came on. As Rich and Amy sat there, the immorality expressed on the commercial and all that, I was embarrassed in the presence of my son and his fiance. And this is what kids are watching all the time. And it has affected our society. We have a tremendous controversy going on in Washington now, and everybody's waiting for tomorrow for the deposition and what all the president is going to say in relation to some moral issues. I don't know whether he's guilty or innocent. I guess that's not what concerns me the most.
What concerns me the most is that nobody cares. It's a worse commentary on the American society than it is on the president. Nobody cares. Yeah, a lot of changes have taken place. And as a result of all this influence of television and that sort of thing, we now live in a self-centered society. Television has taught us that we can have what we want, we can get it through credit cards or whatever, and we can have it right now. And the philosophy is, I want what I want, and I want it now. Self-gratification has become the goal of the average person today. Materialistic self-gratification has become the goal of the average person. The 60s was known as the me generation. Remember that term? Well, I want to tell you, the 60s can't hold a candle to today. It's affected all of society. Seeking instant gratification. And when you couple that with the fact that people have also adopted the philosophy that what once were goals to be achieved, are now considered rights to be demanded, when you couple that with the fact, for example, Bill of Rights says that every man has is entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Doesn't say every man's right to happiness, says to the pursuit of happiness. But the attitude today is, I want what I want, and I want it now, and I have a right to get it. And if I don't have it, I'm going to blame you, or I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get it. That's a dangerous society. It's a dangerous society. And you know what? Spiritually speaking, because of this, God isn't important anymore. I am. God isn't important anymore. I am. Eternity's not important anymore. Now is. We'll not think much about eternity. We'll not give much thought to that. Right now is what's important. Moral values give way to material values and possessions. This is what is important. What I can place my hands upon and what I can have and what I can have right now. And I want to say it's affected the church. When I say the church, do I mean this church? Yes, but I mean other Bible-teaching churches. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ in America. Bible-teaching, born-again churches. Yes. We too have been infected by that. We've become so accustomed to ease and luxury that apathy has set in concerning eternal issues, concerning spiritual issues, concerning the souls of men, concerning the spread of the gospel. Apathy has set into all of it. And somebody has said that ease, luxury, and apathy will stop the effective force of the church, stop the effective force of God's people a whole lot more effectively and a whole lot more quickly than will lions and fire of the early Christians or imprisonment, torture, and death today. Because where those things are taking place is where the gospel is growing in the third world, where imprisonment and torture and death is taking place, is where the gospel is going forth like wildfire. And the only place that it's really not happening is in the place that's been affected, the places that have been affected by ease and luxury and apathy. And among God's people, there's a lack of commitment. A lack of commitment, first of all, to personal holiness. Let me tell you something, people. God wants you holy before He wants you happy. God wants you holy before He wants you happy. In fact, you won't find happiness by seeking it. You'll only find happiness as you seek holiness and have a thirst for God that will not be quenched in any other way. And when you find that, you'll find happiness. You'll find happiness. In preparing for these messages that I preached, this message I preached, I wrote to a number of fellow pastors. I wrote to 9 pastors who have been in ministry a long time, friends of mine. And I said, help me out with this. Send me back some things. Give me some observations. And they did. All of them listed as number one, the great problem of God's people is lack of commitment to Christ and the church, regardless of the cost. One wrote back and said, people's attitude is, I know what the Word of God says, but God wants me to be happy. I know divorce is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because God wants me to be happy. Many times in the church, doctrine is not important. One man decried the biblical illiteracy in Bible preaching churches, how little people know of the Bible. People who've been there for years, how little they know of it, and what is even worse, unwillingness to obey what they do know. I want to say that characterizes the Church of Jesus Christ in America today altogether too much. But you know, folks, there's a problem. In all this desire for satisfaction and in all this attitude of I want what I want and I want it now of society and I'm going to sacrifice or do anything I have to do to get it. And all of that attitude and the ease and luxury in the church and the indifference and the apathy and the disregard for holiness and the disregard for obedience to God's word. The great problem is it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. People of the world have more than they've ever had, as you and I know. I had a brother tell me yesterday of his wife's, the conversation of his wife with a friend of hers, a lady that's without Christ. And she said, I live in a $500,000 house. I drive a Jaguar. I have all the things I ever thought that I would ever need. But my life is miserable. My husband doesn't love me. He verbally abuses me. He ridicules me in front of other women. And I have nothing. Oh, we live in a community that's building houses, subdivisions that are mansions. Just get bigger and bigger all the time. Why, when we moved here 25 years ago, I thought that ranch-style house that Billy and I live in was the most wonderful big thing I'd ever seen in my life. Why, today it's nothing. But, oh, dear people, if we could just tear down the walls and look inside and look into the people's lives of the people that are in those houses, we're going to see that at least half of them are headed for divorce courts. At least half of them are filled with broken hearts and the tears that are flowing down inside. The eyes of the people that are inside and the children that are crying because there's no life there. You've heard me say before that I see the real estate advertising, buy the homes in a $150,000 area, home in $200,000 area. They need to put houses in a $150 house area. $200,000 houses, homes are built by the people inside of them. We don't sell homes, we sell houses. It just isn't working. And many times God's own people live in luxury and ease, consumed with the things of this world, having shut our eyes away from the lost of this world and the lost around about us. We're consumed within ourselves while our souls are dry and our hearts are calloused. It describes too many of our lives. And it just isn't working. Well, I quickly have got to go on. I don't mean to leave this message on a downer like that. What can you do about it? Well, my dear people, the fact that it isn't working presents the greatest opportunity the Church of Jesus Christ has ever had in this country to minister the gospel to people, to present Jesus Christ as the only person who can meet the need of a person's life. You say, how can I impact the people that are around me, the people of my world? How can I affect them? How can I minister to other Christians? How can I be effective in impacting others' lives with the Lord Jesus Christ and showing them that Christ and salvation is a reality. Well, I want to suggest about four or five ways. First of all, child of God, let me say, your life and mine has to be a demonstration of the message that we preach. You and I have got to demonstrate a reality with God in our own lives. I read this somewhere. I don't know where I read it, but I've never forgotten it. It's a quote, and it said this: what a man is when he is alone with God, that he is, and nothing more. What you are is a Christian. When you get alone with God, that's exactly what you are, and nothing more. When I get alone with God, God doesn't show me as a preacher for 50 years. He doesn't show me as one who stands before congregations. He just shows me my heart for what it is before Him. And I want to tell you, people, through the power of the Word of God and claiming the promises of the Word of God and resting on the Word of God and faith in the Savior, the Son of God, as you and I come before God, we can experience that reality with God, which will be demonstrated in our lives and our daily association with the people that we come in contact with. But that reality with God has got to be demonstrated in your life by the way you live and the way you talk. It's got just naturally to flow out of your mouth, and it's got naturally to be seen in your character. We're going to impact anybody. The world and Christians have got to see that the things of God are to me more important than anything else in this life. And then secondly, if our lives are going to impact others for Christ, and I just touch upon this, our homes have to demonstrate a reality of Christ, that Christ can make a difference in a family. They've got to see a home where a husband is devoted to his family, loving his family, leading his family spiritually, taking the headship of his family, and a wife who supports her husband, who's dedicated to Christ, both of whom have committed their lives and their homes and their children to Jesus Christ, and it is evident to those that come to know them. If we're going to impact this world for Christ, when people come into our homes, they've got to see the Lord Jesus. And then we've got to love people and be willing to serve them. We've got to have a genuine love for people. Jesus did. Jesus did. He said, I'm among you as he that serveth. And I remember something that dear old Angie Garber said. I read it in a paper that was written about her. Angie Garber was a dear old maid who served the Lord for 47 years in the Grace Brethren Navajo Mission in Counselor Post, New Mexico. You know where I'm talking about. Director's been here several times. She just retired this year. She was there on that mission station, had been there a year when Billy and I went there and stopped by there to see that place on our honeymoon in 1952. She'd been there one year. This year, after 47 years among those Navajo people as a single woman, she retired and she's now living in a little condominium, a little one-room apartment in Winona Lake, Indiana. And what she said described her life, and it describes ministry. She said, you know, if you really love people, you won't feel like you're being a servant. Man, that gets right down to the core of it. If you really love people, you won't feel like you're being a servant. And she did for 47 years. And people have got to see that in you and me, that we care about them. Not only care about their homes, not only care about their families,
That's all important, but care about where they spend eternity. Care about them.
Then I want to give another suggestion. Just a helpful suggestion to you. How you can grow spiritually and how your life can develop. Let me suggest that every one of you here today, as a Christian, man or woman, find a mentor that you can follow. Find a mentor you can follow. Now let me explain what I mean. I'm not talking about getting your eyes on somebody in the place of the Lord Jesus. He's the one that you need to keep your eyes upon, because you'll be disappointed in Dean Fetterhoff or his wife or any other man or woman that you get your eyes upon in place of Jesus. You're going to be disappointed sooner or later. But all I'm saying is, you as a Christian, especially if you're a young Christian, you need to find somebody who's older, who's walked the road before for Christ, and who's living for Jesus. And you need to say, I want you to mentor me. I just want you to watch over me. I want to meet with you once in a while. I want you to pray with me once in a while. I want you to help me, and I want to be able to ask you how to help me. I want you to mentor me. You need to find somebody like that. It'll help you and it'll help them. And last of all, and I'm going to close. I think this is the first time I ever spoke I didn't open my Bible. I did quote some scripture. Is that all right? But I may get to the other part sometime. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, by the way. I may get to preach it sometime. But last of all, make this matter of salvation, of seeing people saved, of praying for them. However we failed, however we've been ineffective, make this matter of seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of your life. And the passage I was going to preach from is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, people, that's what it's all about. What difference does it make if we help a man change here in this world if he dies and goes to hell anyway? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? Make Jesus Christ and this matter of salvation the heart of your ministry. Now, dear people, if this church, if your life is to be effective, it's got to demonstrate a reality with the Lord Jesus Christ. You just can't fake it. And if you are faking it because you either don't know Christ as your Savior, you've only been named as a Christian, but down inside you really don't know Him, then, dear friend, you need to do business with God, and you need to come to Christ and say, God, I'm nothing but a rotten sinner, and I believe Jesus died for me, and I want Him to save me today, and I want to commit my life to Him as my Lord, and I want my life to begin to count for Him. Or if you're a Christian and your life is not demonstrating that reality, you need to get on your face and say, oh, God, show me my sin. Show me my cold heart. Show me my apathy. But God in heaven, give me back again that white hot heart of love for Jesus Christ and for the souls of men that are without Christ. Lord, make me know what it is to cry again and weep again because people are lost. You need reality with God. And you need to have a home that demonstrates Christ. You and your wife need to get together and do business before God so that people can see Christ in your home. You need to find a mentor, somebody that can help you. You need to ask God to give you a genuine love for people and be a servant to Him. And you need to keep at the center of your focus the salvation of men and women who are without Jesus Christ and therefore eternally condemned before God, justly condemned to be lost, and to love them to Jesus, to present the gospel to them and love them to Jesus. Your ministry
in your home, in that Awana Club, in your Sunday school class, wherever it is, isn't really a whole lot different than a guy that stands behind the pulpit.